hunts human life in every age and in every place. The oldest buildings in the world, the colossal pyramids of Giza, the monuments of the ancient Egyptians' preoccupation with death. It was a central theme in their religion. As soon as the pharaoh would ascend the throne, he started planning his tomb. The elaborate paintings and exquisite artifacts that the archaeologists find in the royal burial chambers were designed to assist their occupants as they journeyed in their afterlife. But while the pharaohs faced the death bravely, the arts of other nations, other peoples, reveal the sorrow and suffering that it always brings. Funerary monuments from ancient Greece and other parts of the world exhibit faces engraved in stones that are impressed with fear and grief. Figures reaching out to someone dear, a mother, father, a brother, child, a friend, that are beyond their grasp, with no contacts. The dead are unresponsive, withdrawn forever. The sad profiles of those ancient mourners, frozen in time, illustrate perfectly what Paul referred to as those who grieve and have no hope. Until the advent of the modern medicine, death was something everybody would experience firsthand. There was not a family of any size who hadn't lost a child or sometimes a parent too. In the 19th century America, when the bride and groom who promised to love, honor, and cherish each other till death do us part, had on average 12 years until that happened. Nowadays, of course, with the extended and advancement of medicine and healthcare, things are drastically different, at least in the developed countries of the world. And it is not unusual for children to grow up without experiencing a loss in the family or any close relative. Yet we hear about death. We read about death. And for many of us, it is not just a vague possibility, but a present reality. Death is all around us. Millions die at the hands of their human fellow beings around the world. We see on the news what is happening in the Middle East. 30 to 50,000 casualties are happening each year in America only from the traffic accidents. As I was doing some research, I came across this website, Real-Time Current Death Toll. I encourage you to look it up. It's quite impressive. There is a list of reasons of death. And almost every second while you're watching it, the red arrow points, pops up here and there, showing what is the next casualty from the beginning of the year. So far, just a few to mention, around 3 million passed away or died because of the health issues. 172,000 because of medical errors. 93,000 because of unintentional accidents. Check this out, 4,000 because texting by driving. Something that never would come to mind, 409 falling out of bed. Killed by falling tree, 102. And something that happens very rare, struck by lightning, 56. And young people, I want you to pay attention to this especially. While Pokemon Go seems to be an innocent game, two casualties are already there since the beginning of the year. The list is being concluded with a statement that you and I have a chance to die equal to 100%. In spite of a gruesome image, people often try to paint a positive picture about death. Death comes to all of us, they say, but there is no reason to fear it. The end of our existence is as natural as the beginning, so we should approach it with complete peace of mind. The ancient Stoics argued that if something is bound to happen, don't stress over it, just perfectly accept it. The ancient tombstone read, "I was not, I was, I am not, I care not." In sharp contrast, others approach death with desperate defiance. "This life may be all we have," they say, "and we should hang on to it persistently, resist death to the bitter end," they advise. A poet, Dylan Thomas, cried out, "Do not go gently into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." The Christian perspective on death is more complicated than any of these ancient or modern attitudes. There is nothing sentimental in the way Christian faith views death. It sees exactly what it is. Death is a destroyer, an intruder, an enemy. It was not meant to be, and it is horrifying. On the other hand, Christian faith looks past death. Death is undeniably powerful, but it is not supremely powerful. There is something or someone more powerful, and that power has confronted death and gained the victory over it. So even though death is still a part of things in this world, it has been defeated, and it's on its way out. The last word on human existence is not to death, but to life. In its first description on death, the Bible makes a crucial connection between death and sin. There is nothing natural about death. Death is a consequence of sin. It is the fruit of rebelling and disobedience against God. As described in the early chapters of Genesis, our first parents were meant to live forever in a perfect harmony with the environment and perfectly being loyal to God. In that setting, their joy would see no end. The obedience, however, was not demanded, but it was voluntary. Instead of forcing them to do His will, God invited them to do it, and He gave them the freedom to accept or reject His love. And since God is the source of life, they would live as long as they remained connected with Him. Rejecting God meant losing their connection with Him and subsequently their life. Eventually, they would die. As the book of Genesis described it, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Death was a natural consequence of sin. It wasn't an arbitrary penalty that God imposed on people. God wasn't telling Adam what he would do to punish him if they sinned. He was warning him what would happen. In other words, what he was in fact doing to himself. Centuries later, Paul makes a similar connection between death and sin. And he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. If death is a consequence of sin, and sin does not belong, then death does not belong either. It was not part of God's original plan for humanity. And according to the Bible, then death is not our destiny. We are susceptible to death. We are mortal, but we are not meant for death. We were meant to live forever. And this view of death goes hand in hand with a certain view of life. It means that physical experience is an essential part or aspect of all our experience. We are fundamentally physical organisms in the physical world. We're not just bodies, though, but the Bible knows nothing of human experience without a body. Unfortunately, some popular views, even in Christianity, about the future, believe that each person has a physical and immortal part, the body and the soul, or the spirit. They claim that two are connected during our lives, but when the person dies, then the body is perishing, but the spirit or the soul goes on to the future experiences. The Bible does not support that view. It uses the words soul and spirit quite differently. The most popular English translation of the Bible, King James, in Genesis 2:7, says about the origins of life, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The word for breath also is being translated as spirit, and the expression living being or living soul are interchangeable. When someone dies, according to the Bible, the opposite happens. Ecclesiastes says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." At death, then the person as such ceases to exist. Physical, mental, and spiritual experiences, everything that makes us what we are, come to an end. And Ecclesiastes continues saying, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. Their love, the memory of them is forgotten, and their love and their hatred and their envy have now perished." The way the Bible uses these words, neither soul nor spirit, refers to something that could exist apart from the body. The soul is the person as a whole, including our bodies, as the entire being. And the spirit is simply the animated influence that comes from God, the breath of life. It does not exist apart from the body. It is what makes our body alive. So the body is essential to our human life or existence. As the Bible describes it, a human being is not an incarcerated soul, but animated body. A person is a complex, highly integrated being, but not a combination of material physical form and immaterial substance or spirit. Because we are inherently physical beings, and future beyond death must include physical existence. And that is exactly what the Bible claims, that life after death begins with the resurrection of the body. The earliest book in the New Testament, the scripture that London read in Thessalonians, describes the event in these words. "I do not want you to be ignorant," Paul says, "concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." These verses tell us that there are three important things about the life to come. First, it begins at the end of time. Until Christ calls them to life, God's people wait in the grave in a condition that the Bible refers to as sleeping. Second, the future life is essentially social. It begins for everyone at the same time. We're not just popping up in heaven at the end of our lives. The resurrected dead, along with the living, will meet Christ together in the air in one glorious reunion. And forevermore, their lives will be linked to each other and with Him. The third essential thing here is that the power that raises the dead for life forever, to live forever, is the same power that resurrected or brought Christ back to life. And therefore, our Christian hope for the future is anchored in the past. It directly depends on our confidence that Jesus came to life from the dead. Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything that we believe as Christians. However, when it comes to the hope for life after death, He becomes the most important element in our Christian faith, in our existence. And as Paul puts it this way, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. If Christ came to life from the dead, then we have everything to hope for. But if He didn't, we have nothing to hope for. Everything depends on the resurrection of Jesus. Not only this is true of the life to come, the future life, but also it is true of the life here and now. And this brings us to the fourth element of our future life. Although life after death does not begin until the return of Christ, the restoration of life begins as soon as we experience the saving power of Christ. Our solidarity with Christ in death and resurrection begins with the baptism. Our old life is being buried, and we are being raised for a new life with Him. This idea is expressed in Colossians 2. When you were buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him when He forgave us all our trespasses. So if you have been raised with Christ, Paul continues, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The resurrection has both future and present dimensions. The resurrection of Christ provides us a basis for living with confidence here and now. When Christ came to life from the dead, he accomplished that victory for all of us, and his power defeated death, which extends the victory to us today. And even though death is still a fearful enemy today, it is a conquered enemy. It is a defeated enemy. And its reign will soon come to an end. As John Donne wrote, "Death, thou shalt die." In spite of everything that people have said in recent years to demystify death and treat it as a perfectly normal or natural process, with nothing for us to fear, our hearts know better. We know that death is horrible. It is the opposite of life. It brings physical, mental, social, and spiritual experience to an end. It violates everything that God wants for us. It is intruder. Death is the ultimate fear. But death does not have the last word. We can face it with confidence and hope because Jesus fought it and defeated it. He died on the cross, but he is risen. He rose from the tomb. And his resurrection not only gives us the hope of life everlasting, and not only hope for the future, but it enables us to live victoriously here and now, today. His life-transforming power encourages us day by day as we await the day when death will be expelled from God's good world once and for all. And our lives and the lives of our loved ones will be restored again. That gives us confidence and assurance to share that hope and comfort one another even today. Morning, if you would like to claim that promise and that assurance and hope that God gives us through Jesus Christ, his resurrection and his life, so that you would receive the comfort for today, raise your hand as we pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promise of the glorious future. We thank you for your victory over the death. And we thank you for extending it to us. And this morning we submit ourselves into your loving care. We thank you for the hope and the promise and assurance that we can share with one another. Help us to deliver it to every heart that is hurting today. Help us to encourage one another with the promise of the soon reunion that is coming, when we'll see our loved ones and you face to face. In the meanwhile, we submit ourselves into your care. Restore us. Help us to live today as we would live in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.